Good morning, everyone. Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. You can turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. While you're turning there, I'd like to relate a little story that was said from Carl Boberg from Sweden. It was in 1885, and in the time of year when everything seemed to be in its richest coloring, the birds were singing in the trees and wherever they could find a perch. On a particular afternoon, some friends and I had been to Kronoback in Sweden, where we had participated in an afternoon service. As we were returning, a thunderstorm began to appear on the horizon. We hurried to shelter. There was loud claps of thunder, and the lightning flashed across the sky. Strong winds swept over the meadows and billowing fields of grain. However, the storm was soon over, and the clear sky appeared with a beautiful rainbow. After returning home, I opened my window toward the sea. The church bells were playing the tune of a hymn. And that same evening, I wrote a poem which I entitled, O Store Good. And it was from this poem that we have the familiar hymn found in number 128 in your hymns of the church, How Great Thou Art. The words were modified to fit our English language by Stuart K. Hine in 1949, but the original poem was written by Carl Boberg through this inspiration of this event that he just talked about. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, and when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. What a beautiful time of the year we're in today. Beauty of the sunshine, beauty of new life bursting forth. How great God is. The title of the message this morning is Glorify God with Your Life. And I'd like to just start by continuing on to reflect on the majesty of our God. I'd like to read 2 Chronicles chapter 3. This is where the inspiration of this message came to me. Last Sunday morning, I was just before church, I was reading my personal devotions. I read this chapter and it just really blessed my heart to consider the majesty of God through Solomon's temple. And you can follow after. I'm going to read the whole chapter in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. But I'd like to read it in the NLT translation. It just makes it a little clearer for us to understand some of the dimensions and so forth. But you can follow after in your Bibles. We'll start at verse 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. So Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David his father. The temple was built on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, the site that David had selected. Now this was, Mount Moriah, it was kind of interesting, is where God had appeared to David when David had to select a punishment for his sin with Bathsheba, I believe it was. And God had given him, no, it was not. It was when he numbered the children of Israel. And he had to select a punishment. God had given him three choices, and he chose a pestilence for 3 days, I believe it was. This Mount Moriah is where God met with David at the threshing floor here. And David requested that the plague be stopped. He said, why should these people suffer for my sin? And this is where Solomon chose to build the temple. If I'm not mistaken, this is Mount Moriah is also where Abraham had to take Isaac to be sacrificed. That is the same mountain that this temple was being built on. So it kind of had some meaning and history at this site. So the construction, verse 2, began in mid-spring during the fourth year of Solomon's reign. Verse 3, these are the dimensions Solomon used for the foundation of the temple of God. It was 90 feet long and 30 feet wide. Verse 4, the entry room at the front of the temple was 30 feet wide, running across the entire width of the temple and 30 feet high. He overlaid the inside with pure gold. Verse 5, he paneled the main room of the temple with cypress wood, overlaid it with fine gold, and decorated it with carvings of palm trees and chains. Verse 6, he decorated the walls of the temple with beautiful jewels and with gold from the land of Parvan. Verse 7, he overlaid the beams, thresholds, walls, and doors throughout the temple with gold. And he carved figures of cherubim on the walls. Verse 8, he made the most holy place 30 feet wide, corresponding to the width of the temple and 30 feet deep. He overlaid its interior with 23 tons of fine gold. Verse 9, the gold nails that were used weighed 20 ounces each. He also overlaid the walls of the upper rooms with gold. Verse 10, he made two figures like cherubim, overlaid them with gold, and placed them in the most holy place. Verse 11, the total wingspan of the two cherubim standing side by side was 30 feet. One wing of the first figure was 7.5 feet long, and it touched the temple wall. The other wing, also 7.5 feet long, touched the wings of the second figure. Verse 12, in the same way, the second figure had one wing, 7.5 feet long, that touched the opposite wall. The other wing also was 7.5 feet long, touched the wing of the first figure. Verse 13, so the wingspan of the two cherubim side by side was 30 feet. They stood on their feet and faced out toward the main room of the temple. Verse 14, across the entrance of the most holy place, he hung a curtain made of fine linen, decorated with blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and embroidered with figures of cherubim. Verse 15, for the front of the temple, he made two pillars that were 27 feet tall, each topped by a capital extending upward another 7.5 feet. 16, he made a network of interwoven chains and used them to decorate the tops of the pillars. He also made 100 decorative pomegranates and attached them to the chains. Verse 17, then he set up the two pillars at the entrance of the temple, one to the south of the entrance and the other to the north. And he named the one to the south Jachin and the one to the north Boaz. Try to imagine the majesty of that temple. It's just hard to comprehend all that gold and the size of it. There's a lot more you could read into on that, found in 1 Kings, I believe. What is the purpose of reflecting on this temple? I just want to think about this in relation to the majesty of God. You know, when Solomon prepared to build the temple, he assigned 70,000 laborers, common laborers, 80,000 men to quarry stone. These are found in verses 1 and 2, I believe, of chapter 2. And 3,600 foremen. It took these 153,600 men over 7 years to complete the project. Imagine that. And yet at the beginning, Solomon said this, and if you turn back to chapter 2, we'll read verses 4 to 6. He's preparing to build this temple, and he says, behold, in verse 4, I build an house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, and on the new moons, and the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel, and the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. And then in verse 6, but who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? The great lengths and the majesty of this temple that Solomon built was insufficient to even display the majesty of God. And he felt inadequate in this. What a majestic God we serve. Behold how great he is. So in reflecting on this, majesty of God, the question that I would like to think about for the rest of the message is, how do we glorify God with our life? How do we glorify God with our life? Or how should we glorify God with our life? First of all, we'll turn to John chapter 4. I just have 4 points that I'd like to look at. There's many more that we could talk about. But the first point is found in John 4. And this is the incident of the woman where Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well. We're going to read verses 20. We'll jump into verse 20 and read to 24. John chapter 4, verse 20. Jesus had begun a conversation with the Samaritan woman. And he told her about giving her a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And he told her that he understood her situation, that she had 5 husbands and the husband that she had now was not really truly her husband. And she had perceived that he was a prophet. And then she challenged Jesus. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the first point is simply worship God in spirit and in truth. When she challenged Jesus with the fact that her ancestors, her fathers, her forefathers worshipped in this mountain where they were, which was not in Jerusalem, but the Jews said that in Jerusalem is the only place to worship. When she challenged Jesus with this, he responded with the fact that the time has come, he said, and is right now, starting right now. This is the New Testament era. That it doesn't make a difference where we worship, but it's how we worship God. I want to be clear, I'm not saying that we should just worship God in our homes and not go to church. I'm not implying that. But it doesn't matter if it's in this state or this state or in this country or this country. Where we worship God is not what matters, it's how we worship that matters. And that is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I think of this worshiping God in spirit as, could it mean that it's from a heart of reverence and awe of a majestic God? Worshiping in the beauty of holiness. And thinking of the thought of in spirit and in truth, it means from a heart that is sincere, a heart that is open and honest before God. No hidden things in our life, in our hearts. The challenge that I'd like to leave you is, how is your heart this morning? Do you worship God in a heart of reverence, heart of awe, a heart of humility, heart of sincerity, heart of openness and honesty before God and before your brothers and sisters? It's a challenge to myself. It's so easy to have other things on our mind when we go to church in the morning. Maybe it's the events that are coming up this week or something that you've dealt with this past week. Do you lay the cares of this life aside and just worship God with a sense of awe before a majestic God? The second point, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. How do we glorify God with our life? I think we're just going to go ahead and read the verses first. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I think we'll just start at verse 9. It says, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, none of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The point, very simply, number two, is live in purity. This is how we can glorify God with our life. Live in purity. Our body is the temple of the Lord. How then do we think it's okay to defile it with things like pornography or tobacco or alcohol, drugs, whatever it is? Our body is the temple of the Lord. Live in purity. And this involves impurity in the things we do, the deeds that we do, the things we say, the things that we take in, the music that we listen to. It also involves purity in our thoughts and in our motives. Why do you do the things you do? How pure are our thoughts? No one else can see them, but God can. I just want to challenge, if there is anyone here that is struggling with impure thoughts or deeds privately, take it to God in prayer and talk to someone about it. Don't just bury it or hide it. You know, God wants us to bear each other's burdens. He wants us to help each other. If you're struggling, talk to someone. Take it to God in prayer. The third point I have, we're going to turn to Colossians chapter 3. And for this one, we're going to do something a little different. Colossians chapter 3. There are so many different points that you can get out of this chapter that talk about how we can live a life that glorifies God. So the point is simply follow the instructions in Colossians chapter 3. That's my third point. Follow the instructions in Colossians chapter 3. And for a little assignment this week, for anyone who can, I would like to assign to you to study this chapter and simply make a list of the points that you see of how to glorify God with your life and write them down and write the corresponding verses with them. Keep that as a keepsake or something that you turn to on how to glorify God, or maybe share it with someone. Be interesting to read them. So we'll just simply read this chapter and think of ways that you can glorify God and let it speak to your heart as we read. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, that means put to death, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the God of peace rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. I believe there's something that every one of us can take out of this chapter and apply it to our lives. Probably the one that stood out to me is, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That was a challenge to me. Number four, we're just going to turn back a few chapters to Galatians 5. How do we glorify God with our life? And we're just going to read the familiar verses in 22 to 25. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. The point that I'd like to bring out in this is simply to live and walk in the Spirit of God. You know, when we listen to the direction of the Holy Spirit, we will produce the fruit that it spells out here. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, so forth. Is your life producing the fruit of the Spirit? As it was said of the apostles, can people tell that we've been with Jesus? This week, as we see the new life of spring bursting forth, let's reflect on the majesty of God. And with a sense of awe, let's glorify Him with our life. As David says in Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In closing, I would like to just simply read a song that really blessed my heart this week, written by Brian Dorkson. Title is Creation Calls. I have felt the wind blow, whispering your name. I have seen your tears fall when I watch the rain. How could I say there is no God when all around creation calls? A singing bird, a mighty tree, the vast expanse of open sea. Gazing at a bird in flight, soaring through the air, lying down beneath the stars, I feel your presence there. I love to stand at ocean shore and feel the thundering breakers roar, to walk through golden fields of grain, neath endless blue horizon's frame. Listening to a river run, watering the earth, fragrance of a rose in bloom, a newborn's cry at birth. How could I say there is no God when all around creation calls? A singing bird, a mighty tree, the vast expanse of open sea. Let's kneel for prayer.